Morning. It's the most people I've seen here since December. It's good to see all of you. First service was still a little sketchy. There was a lot of ice on the road still, first service. We're here again, fourth Sunday in a row with snow and cold. I don't know what it is about Saturday in January, but apparently that's snow day because we have gotten so much snow on Saturdays. The sad part about that is that it means a lot of our elderly, ill, disabled church members are not able to be here when we have days like that, and it makes it really hard on them. And so yesterday, I was, of course, watching the news throughout the day, watching the weather, checking on my phone, and, you know, first thing, I watched the weather first thing in the morning, and they said, you know, snow's going to wrap up here in the next couple hours. And then went to some basketball games with the kids, and they said, you know, snow's going to wrap up here in the next couple hours. Ate some lunch that afternoon. Snow's going to wrap up here in the next couple hours. And then ate dinner, watched the 10 o'clock news, and guess what they said? Snow's going to wrap up here in the next couple hours, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, we're thinking maybe. And so as I was going throughout the day, I was really wrestling with this because we're in our study of Romans right now. We're going through the entire book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 3. And I was preparing a sermon that I was really nervous about. Had a lot of weight. So the passage that I prepared last week, I spent a ton of time studying and working on that sermon, is one of the most important passages. It is the central passage in the book of Romans. And one of it's central to the gospel. And one of the central passages in the entire Bible, I mean, in all honesty, it's an incredibly important passage. And so I was wrestling last night as it kept snowing and kept snowing, and I was watching the roads ice up. My wife got home from shopping in town, and she said, the roads are a mess tonight. And so I was wrestling with, you know, God, I know several of our church members who haven't been able to be here. Not just that, you know, they were given up, but they just could not come. Because of the weather conditions and because of their age or whatever it was. And I said, Lord, I said, I don't want to preach this sermon without just my faithful people who love you and want to be here so bad and just can't. I said, I don't know what to do. And so I was praying and I was wrestling with it all afternoon. And so last night at about 6 o'clock, I sat down with my laptop and typed a whole new sermon for this morning. It was a long night. But what I decided, what God spoke to me about was, you know, these last four Sundays, when several of my other pastor friends at different churches in town have been canceling church, some of them did it 3 weeks in a row, a lot of them did it 2 weeks in a row, and, you know, I said, we never did. I said, we had less than half the amount of people that normally come to church have been here the last couple weeks. I said, but we never canceled church. And I said, those people showed up and made it a priority, went out in horrible weather and ridiculous cold a couple weekends ago, and we're here, and we're faithful. And I said, I want to encourage people. That's what I want to do this morning. I said, I want to take some time. I don't know. You know, the snow might wrap up in the next couple hours. Who knows what's going to happen Sunday morning? I said, so what I want to do is whoever shows up, I just want to encourage them. I want to encourage them for just their faithfulness and their love for fellowship and gathering together. And I said, Lord, how am I going to do that? How are we going to do that? And he said, well, we're going to talk about Philippians chapter 3. That's where we're going to go. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you some encouragement to press on. I don't know. I didn't take attendance. I don't know who was here last week and who wasn't. I recognize some faces from last week, but I don't take attendance. But what I want to really do is just give you some encouragement, because the truth is the Christian life is hard. Well, if it's weather, if it's just busyness, because we all have a lot of stuff going on. Sometimes it's ridicule. Sometimes we have to deal with being laughed at. Sometimes it's our health. Sometimes it's persecution. Some of us have dealt with all of those things. Maybe in the last couple weeks. We need some encouragement to press on, to keep going and not stop. And so today, I decided just to take a break from Romans, because that's where God was leading me. And just as an encouragement, next Sunday I'm preaching on that Romans passage. And again, Martin Luther said, That passage that we're going to talk about next week is central to the epistle of Romans, central to the gospel, and probably central to the entire Bible. That's what he has to say about that passage that we're going to talk about next Sunday. So I'd encourage you, be here next week too. But today, I just wanted to give some encouragement. I wanted to say, hey, you guys have been pressing on, and I just want to encourage you about it today. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And the reason I got here is I was reflecting back on a conversation I had this last week, again, on a cold, snowy night, with a friend of mine that's a pastor, and I had some time to kill in Pueblo West, because my son had a rehearsal for an honor band there that was just a few hours. And if you live in La Mesa, you know how far Pueblo West is from here. And so I said, well, I'm just going to go out there and kill some time, meet up with my friend who pastors out there, and we're just going to, you know, talk, encourage each other. He's a great encourager. And so we were actually talking about diets, is what we were talking about. And he has some heart troubles. Now, this guy has been a pastor a long, long time. He's been the head pastor of his church longer than I've been head pastor here, which is a long time. He was struggling, and we were talking about discipline, about being disciplined. And he said, Shane, he said, I have these heart issues, and I'm supposed to stick to this diet. And he said, I just can't do it. And he said, I don't know why I'm having so much trouble. He said, I'm a disciplined person. He said, I don't want to brag, but I have not missed a day of prayer in 7 years. He said, every day I sit down for hours and pray for the people in my church. I pray for the other pastors in our association, and I have not missed a day in 7 years. He said, I'm a disciplined person, but for some reason I can't do this. I can't be disciplined in this other thing. And I said to him, I said, brother, I won't tell you his name. I said, what it's really about is not discipline. It's about purpose. It's about why are you doing it? I said, you're never going to be disciplined about anything unless you have a reason to be, because discipline is hard. I said, you have to start thinking about this diet, this heart issue you have. I said, you have to start thinking about the people who love you, the people who depend on you, and the people who want you around and want you healthy. I said, that's why you pray every single day. It's about the people. It's not about you. And so when it comes to walking the Christian life, and when it comes to making it through all this hard stuff that we have to go through, we need to talk about why we do it, and then how we do it, and then where we're going. What's the goal of all this? And so that's what we're going to do in this passage today. The title of the sermon is Encouragement to Press On. And here's the three things I want to talk about. Philippians chapter 3, we're in verses 12 through 14. And the first thing we're going to talk about is the purpose. Why are we doing this? It's hard to drive through the snow and show up for church. It's hard to live with people ridiculing you. It's hard to do these things. So the first question is why? What's the purpose? The second thing we're going to look at is the method. Thankfully, the Bible tells us how to do this because it is so important. And Paul does a beautiful job of telling us how to do it in one verse. And then the last thing we're going to look at is what's the finish line? Where are we going? If we have this great purpose for this, and we're gonna follow this regimen in order to make this happen, the last thing we need to look at is what's the end goal? What's the finish line? Where is all this heading? And so that's what we're going to do. Encouragement to press on. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and we're going to look at the purpose, we're going to look at the method, and we're going to look at the finish line. And my hope is by the end of the day, I want you guys to leave here excited. I want you to leave here going, hey, I know that there's a difficult journey, because that's the life of a Christian, but also going, I'm excited to do it. I'm excited to walk it. I'm excited to press on. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 3, simple verses today. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. It's the Apostle Paul giving a testimony about himself. He says, not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it, because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I just ask that you would make this time sweet for us. Lord, I know that everybody in this room is facing trials because that's just our life. It's the way it works. And some of them are just the struggle to get to church on a Sunday morning. Some are facing serious health issues. Some have broken relationships. Some have physical pain. But the truth is, it's hard, Lord. And we recognize that. And so today, we need your word of encouragement. We need to know why and how to press on, to stay the course, to run the race. And so, Father, I just ask that you would speak loud and clear through your scriptures today to give that to us. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ, as we're going to see in this passage today. It is only because of him reaching out to us that we can even be here. So give him all the glory here in this place. And Heavenly Father, just move me out of the way. I ask that I would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I'm facing my own trials and my own struggles. I'm not perfect. I haven't reached the goal. And so, Lord, I don't have anything to offer. If I'm just here speaking, then this is a waste of our time. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, I ask that you move me out of the way, that you get me out of the way, and that you would speak loud and clear. Lord, I want every brother and sister here to leave here encouraged, excited about what you have ahead for them. And so, Lord, you're going to have to do that. I can't accomplish that. So, Father, do that work here in this place for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look into that first verse, verse 12. Purpose is that Christ took hold of us. Christ took hold of me. Verse 12 says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus." I love the Apostle Paul's humility here. An important part of encouraging someone, and I hope you're all doing this, hopefully, and if you're not, let me know if you want some help or if I can give you some extra guidance. But we need to be discipling. As I shared with you this last summer or last fall, into the summer, fall, half of our baptisms at our church this last year were students who have brought their friends to church, brought their friends to summer camp. Those students have got saved and been baptized here at our church. You know what that is? That's students discipling other students. That's an incredible thing. How many of us adults are not doing that? So as you are pouring into other lives, which you should be doing, an important thing to remember that as you are encouraging someone in their difficult times, make sure you don't make yourself out to look so much better than them. Make sure you don't put yourself on this pedestal and say, well, here's how good I am. You should try to be more like me. Because that is not encouraging to anyone. And I love what Paul does here because he admits that he struggles. That this is hard. He says, I'm not perfect. I haven't reached the goal. I'm still working on it. But what is he doing? He's pressing on. Now, I don't know if you know it, but Paul was a huge sports fan. You know how almost all of Shane's illustrations are car illustrations? Almost all of Paul's illustrations are sports illustrations. He loves sports, but this is the rare one. This is not a sports illustration. This word that he uses to press on is not an athletic word. It's actually comes from hunting. I mean, did I get any amens out there from any of you guys? Yeah. This is a hunting term, and it means that he chases or he hunts down. He's tracking this down. He's hunting. I'm chasing this thing. I'm hunting it down. Paul has not yet finished this process that was started at salvation, but what is he doing? He's on the hunt. He's looking for it. He is going to track this thing down. And I love this part of the verse. He says, that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul is reaching for something. He's trying to grasp something. And in this verse, he explains that this reaching is the reason Christ reached out to him. Christ has reached out to us and saved us. He initiated it. This all started with him. Don't think for a second that this is a sermon about you being able to chase down Jesus. Because where did this all start? Jesus reached out to us. It was completely unwarranted. Simply his grace, his mercy, his love. He reached out to us first, but it was not without purpose. He had a reason for all this. Now, one of the most popular verses in all the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. How many of you have that one memorized? How many of you, that's your favorite verse maybe? Yeah, that's my verse. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." What is he saying? "I have a purpose for you. I have a reason for this. All these things that I've done for you, there's a reason behind it." Now, that's the verse we know most and is most often quoted. But when it comes to God's purpose for us, I think there's a couple passages in Ephesians that explains it even better. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12 say, "And he himself, talking about God, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ." He has a job for you to do, a specific job for you to do. But there's one that I think does it even better in Ephesians chapter 2, a little earlier in that same book, verses 8 through 10. And this explains it so perfectly. It says, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift." You didn't do it. "Not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship," now listen to this, "created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." Now, what I love about that Ephesians passage, when somebody says, "I'm going to work my way toward God, you know, or I'm going to accomplish my salvation," then we jump to Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, "Not from works. You can't do it. Works do not save you." But if you continue to read the passage, it shows that the purpose of your salvation, though, is what? To do the works that God's called you to do. Works do not save you, but your salvation leads to you doing the works, fulfilling the purpose. God has a reason for you. Otherwise, he'd save you and get you out of here. He had a reason for you to be here. He has a purpose for your life, and that's what Paul is hunting down. That's what Paul is tracking down, is this purpose. The passage shows that we are not saved by works. We are saved for works. So remember this. Christ reached down. Christ reached out to us with a purpose so that we might reach out for holiness, to know him more and more every day, and to be used for his kingdom. Paul says, "I'm reaching out for this thing because Christ reached out for me first." So that's great. That's exciting. That's encouraging. That's what you're supposed to do. So hopefully, if that excites you and you want to do it, the next question would be like, great, now how do I do that? How do I do that? What does this purpose look like? How do I move forward? How do I hunt this thing down? And that comes in verse 13, back in Philippians 3. It says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead." Very simple, but very profound. Verse 13 gives us the how. How do we strive? How do we take hold of it? Paul says he doesn't look back, but he strains and he struggles forward. Now, if you imagine like an Olympic sprinter, when they sprint, are they kind of checking out the stadium and seeing what's going on all around them? Where are their eyes? Finish line, right? In fact, you know, maybe you've seen a junior high or high school meet, or maybe you watch some comical videos online. You see a sprinter who's in the lead, and they begin to do what? Look around to see who else is in the lead or close to them, and what usually happens? Somebody goes blasting right by them. You know why? Because that person's eyes are where? On the finish line. If you picture a sprinter running and looking backwards, it's hilarious. It's not the way it works. And that's what Paul says. What I do is I forget about what's back there. And I move forward. And I set my eyes on what's forward. Now, because I'm Shane, let me give you the driving example of that. One thing I always teach my kids when I'm teaching them how to drive, and I don't know how many of you have taught a kid how to drive, one of the things they seem to always struggle with is long sweeping corners, right? And what they have a tendency to do is they'll watch that line and go all the way around the corner, you know, like. So what do you always tell them? Where do your eyes go? Where do you want to go? You look at the end of the corner, and then your body will naturally follow it there. That's how you, and you know, if you're a racer, that's how you race. I've never done that. Take all my corners nice and slow. But if you want to take a nice fast corner, you look at where you're going. That's where you look. And you will follow that path. Now, why is that important in our spiritual life? Two reasons. Number one, looking back hinders our pursuit of holiness. How many of you have ever done this? You look back and you say to yourself, I've messed up so many times. I will never get this. I've tried and I've screwed it up. I look back and I see sin after sin in my life. I'm never going to get this right. What's the problem with that? Where are your eyes? They're not on the goal. They're not on the prize. They're looking backwards. Christ's whole mission was to overcome that mentality. Part of the freedom that Jesus Christ brings is the freedom to let go of your past and not let that determine where you're heading and where your future is. The forgiveness of sins allows you to move forward and forget about all the things that you've messed up. That's part of the freedom that Christ provides, is that I get to move forward now, and that stuff is past. That stuff is gone. Now, the second reason that not looking back is important is almost the opposite of that. Because we have a tendency to make another mistake when we look backwards. Looking backwards can actually encourage sin. Now, how does it do that? Because you say to yourself, you look and you say, I've been really good for a long time. So I know I'm kind of slipping up right now. It's a one-time thing. It's okay. I've been so good these last weeks or months or whatever it is. I've done such a good job that it's okay. I don't need to worry about today. I'm just going to do what I want today. Any of you ever been on a diet before? Isn't that exactly how it works? I haven't eaten chocolate cake for 2 weeks. Surely this chocolate cake won't matter. Before you know it, those 20 pounds are right back, aren't they? It only takes a few indulgences to put you right back where you were. What matters is what you do today. There's a great passage in Ezekiel that's so beautiful because it shows us the heart of God. It shows us what God is concerned about. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 through 23, this is the prophet speaking. This is what God has to say. The person who sins is the one who will die. A son will not suffer punishment for the father's iniquity, and the father won't suffer punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous person will be on him, and the wickedness of the wicked person will be on him. And then there's this however in verse 21. If the wicked person turns from all the sins he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is just and right, he will certainly live. He will not die. None of the transgressions he has committed will be held against him. He will live because of the righteousness he has practiced. Now listen to this. God says this about himself. Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? This is the declaration of the Lord. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? What is it that pleases God? Where are you heading? Where are you heading? Now, this is the old covenant. I'm really glad that I don't die for my wickedness. I would have been dead a long time ago based on my works. But these verses hold such an important truth about God's character. What does God desire? Just move on from there. Just go. Forget about that. Now, if you've been in this church for a while, you've heard me say this 100 times. This is a theme of Pastor Shane's preaching, probably, at this point. But here it is. God is always much more concerned about where you're going than where you've been. Amen. God is always much more concerned about where you're going than where you've been. Ezekiel just told us that. That's God's heart. So that's how you do it. That's the method. Look ahead and forget about what's back there. Look ahead. So then the last thing in Philippians that Paul talks about is this finish line, this beautiful finish line. This is wonderful. Back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. That's a short, simple verse, but also a very profound one. The finish line is the call heavenward. To understand this verse, we have to understand a little about the ancient Olympic Games. Paul's back to his athletic illustrations again. That's what he does here. When a runner would run the race in the games, he would not receive an instant prize. It wasn't just winning the race that was the prize. The prize would come a little later. He would receive what they referred to as the upward call after the race was over. The upward call came from the overseer of the games, the one that was in highest standing. And he would announce his name, his father, and his city. I am extending the upward call to Nathaniel, son of Tony, son of Shane. Sorry, Tony's my dad. From the city of Pueblo. And then he would come up. He would literally go up and receive his prize, which is usually a wreath that they were given. It's important to understand that the prize wasn't winning the race. The prize wasn't even the wreath that they received. What was the prize? The upward call. To be recognized in front of everyone. And that's not that hard to understand, because if you talk to a modern Olympian, what do they say? I can't wait to cross that finish line. It's not usually what they talk about. What do they talk about? Standing on the podium, huh? I can't wait to be called up to that podium and stand. That's the prize. It's the upward call. Now, Paul takes this to another level. He changes the word a little bit, and he says his prize is the heavenward call. There's no up greater than that one. The heavenward call. In this case, Paul believed that his prize was to fully know Christ. And to fully know Christ meant the heavenward call, the fact that God calls us up to his home to receive the perfect prize, to a day when we will know him completely and perfectly. That's the heavenward call. Now, this is my goal. I know I've shared this with you before. This happened way back when I started ministry, because I got told by my grandfather, who was a pastor, by Pastor Rick, by several other pastors, ministers that I knew, that ministry is just hard. And there's days that you're just going to be beat down and kicked. There's going to be days that no one ever appreciates you. There's going to be things that you do for people. There's going to be time that you sacrifice and give to them, and they will turn around and kick you and leave. There's going to be hard days like that. And if you work for that kind of recognition from people, you will quit pastoring a church within a few years. So what's the finish line? What am I working for? And from that very beginning, here is what I work for. It comes from Matthew 25, 23. This is what I work for. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's joy. I work for the upward call. I'm waiting for the day when I get called upward, when I get to stand on that podium, when God says, Shane, good job. Good job. That's all I need. That's all I need. I just have to keep that in mind. That's true of all of us, not just pastors. So I want to close with this. Do works save us? Nope. I mean, if you've been here for the last three chapters of Romans, hopefully, if you haven't gotten that, I've failed miserably. Do works save us? No. Do works matter? Yes. Yes, they do. We need to live life with great purpose, knowing that, you know, as Vern shared some this morning, that Christ strained and struggled and went through great pain and suffering in order to reach out to us. He did this to free us so that we might reach back, so that we might set our goal, our eyes on that prize, free to forget about our past, doesn't matter anymore. And just look towards him and what's ahead. What does this life look like? I mean, what does it look like functionally from day to day? Leaving those sins behind every day. Saying, no, I'm leaving that behind. Making prayer the norm in your life. And prayer, as Melody shared so beautifully this morning, is a two-way street. It's talking and it's listening. And making that your everyday norm. Spending time in God's Word. This is where it's all found. And yes, it's driving to church on snow and cold Sunday mornings. When we do this, what lies ahead? Knowing Christ more and more each and every day. Filling the purpose he has created you for. There is no greater feeling than to know that you're fulfilling the purpose that he created you for. And finally, knowing him perfectly one day when you receive that upward call, that heavenward call from the Father. This is what life is all about. Literally, most purely, truthfully, this is what life is all about. And you all are doing that. You all are my joy to see you living that life. And I'm so proud of you. I love you all so much. Stand up with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for, as first service rolled around and I was stressed and worried about people being able to be here, about how small of a group we were going to have. That I got to see Dean Kinter come through that front door in the snow and the cold. And right after that, the sun came up. Lord, thank you for your people that bring me so much joy and so much encouragement. Thank you for the lives that have been changed because of this congregation and their love for people, the people that have been brought to you and rescued by you. Because of the love and the care and the endurance, the hard work of the people sitting here today. Lord, thank you for our Mesa Christian Fellowship family. Lord, empower us and equip us to press on. Encourage us to press on every single day. Because great things lie ahead. We all have ugliness in our past. And you've forgotten about it. Help us to forget about it and just move on with the next great thing that you have planned for us, fulfilling our purpose and pressing on through the hard days, through the pains, through the struggles, through the persecution, through the times that people laugh at us, through the silent treatments, through the cold and snowy spiritual days of our lives. Let us continue to press on day after day, fulfilling our purpose until the day that we get to stand and hear, well done, good and faithful servant, come and share in your master's joy. Lord, let us live life in the way that life was meant to be lived, in a constant relationship of pursuing you, pursuing that holiness, that righteousness, that life that you created us for. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.